from some of these songs. And I thought about what the Bible actually talks about night, about darkness. And when we think of these songs, some of it like Silent Night and This Night, Holy Night, what is so special about that night? Why are we even saying night, for instance? Do we know that Jesus was born in the nighttime? We don't really know that, do we? But I think there is scriptural grounds for that. And so I began searching to see if there was scriptural ground for it. And we may not say something that happened at the dark time, but we'll say nighttime, like I'll see you sometime tonight. That could be like 5 or 6 o'clock in the evening, 7 o'clock in the evening. Still, it could be daylight. So we can use it in that way. We do things like that. But when we think about this night divine, I did have some thoughts about, see, Jesus was going to be that light shining in darkness when he comes. And so there's this darkness in the Bible that is talked about. And that darkness is referred to several things in mankind's way. Darkness would have to do with, say, trying sometimes to communicate with another person. It's hard to try to find the solution or fix this problem. You feel like you're walking in darkness. And Job talks about that. Job 37 verse 19 said, "Teach us what we shall say to thee, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness." So sometimes we talk about darkness when we talk about, right? Proverbs is full of dark sayings, if you will. But other times it is like going through this pain of being mistreated or being oppressed by someone or something else. And I think that this is spoken in Psalms where people in authority are being unjust and oppressive. And so the Psalms, he describes them as people who they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness in Psalm 82, verse 5. Of course, we all know what it's like when we say something that we shouldn't say or do something we shouldn't do. What would the Bible call that? Well, Proverbs 2:13 says this: "Who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness?" So when we're talking about the night divine, there was a light that shone in darkness when he came in on the scene. And that light does shine out of darkness. And so it was a night divine. It was a holy night. It was a night that we ought to consider and reflect on. And that song that we sang, "Oh Holy Night," helps us to do that. Sometimes we just get to thinking about that song and considering the solemnity of it and the sacredness of it. And it ought to cause a believer to reflect on Jesus Christ himself. And Lord, why did he come into this world? What was his mission? What was his purpose for coming here on that night? And I would say that we all need light. We all have great need of light. In John 8:12, Jesus spake again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And so we need to have Christ in our lives. We need to have him to guide us through this life that we live in. We are living in a world of darkness. Sin is on the rampant. We see more and more that Christ is being taken out of Christmas. We see more laws being put into effect that you can't say Merry Christmas or Happy Christmas or something like that, because they don't want that in the public schools or in the government. They want this total separation of it. Even in some of these crazy homeowner associations, I was reading just recently an article where a man did his major scene in his yard, and he put in there a sign that said Jesus across it. And so the Homeowners Association complained, and Homeowners Association looked at the thing and said, "Look, you got to pull that because it's a sign. It's not part of Christmas." Well, come on, Elrod. What about Jesus is the reason for the season, isn't it? And yet they want to take him out of there. They try to hang something on some flimsy rule that they came up with that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But the point of all that is they don't want to have Jesus in the midst of Christmas. They don't want to recognize him. They're more involved with the commercialism of the Christmas time and sharing whatever it is, or perhaps even what I may get instead of giving to others. But in any case, we see this time that we're living in is a time of darkness, and no doubt it's going to get darker. The days are going to get worse and worse as we continue to go on. That's a reality in life. Jesus said that would happen, and we are certainly experiencing that. Mankind has been experiencing that because of the fall. And so with those things in mind, I wanted to think about this mission that Christ had. What is the reason for him coming? What is the real reason for the season? Of course, we know that this was the King of Kings that was in glory, because he is God. And the King of Glory actually is a spirit, and you can't see him, you can't touch him. He had to come into this world and manifest himself in a body of flesh. A body was prepared for him. He became human as well. And when they talk about, well, God is dead, God died. No, God didn't die. He never has died. He could not die because he's God. But he is all God, Christ is. He's all man as well. And so the body was prepared so that his body could die. But while he was here, he could relate to us. And we can identify with him. And we can have a means of salvation because of him taking on that body. Hebrews talks about that. Psalms talk about that. And Jesus, the prophecy was, lo, I come to do thy will. In the Bible and books is written me, I've come to do your will. And he came to do his will by having a body prepared to be a sacrifice for the sin of mankind. So when I think of this today, I want us to consider six biblical truths that would help us to understand or grasp this mission of Christ. And I want to make this Christmas a time where we can reflect on some of these truths and perhaps even say some things to other people in regards to these truths this Christmas time. What I'm going to do through these six biblical truths, I want us to take two at a time because I want to combine them. And in combining them, we can come up with a statement. But when we come up with a statement, it may be true in part, but it's not in whole because you have to separate these truths to get the full meaning of it. But follow me if you will. For instance, one truth. We know that the Bible clearly teaches that God created us for his glory. Do we not? Yes. I can give you references. Isaiah 43, verse 6 and 7 talks about, bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the earth, and I have created him for my glory. So mankind is created for God's glory. And the second truth that I want us to think about is every human should live for God's glory. Everybody has that responsibility. If God created mankind for his glory, then we have this responsibility for living for God's glory. We know 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that. It says this, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So yes, we're created for his glory, and we have this responsibility to live for his glory. Now you could kind of phrase it like this, that they're all in one, that we were created for God's glory and we should live to give God glory. Yes, that is true, but how do we figure that out? How do we go about doing that thing? Because they're different. It's not the same thing. We're saying there are two different truths that need to be realized in our lives. The first one where it says God created all things for his glory, that has to do with his design, how God designed things to be done. And it was all about him. Everything that he did is about him, his glory. And we get the privilege of having a part in sharing that glory. By submitting ourselves to him and giving him glory, we actually partake of that, and we actually are joyful when we have that. But, you know, this world is certainly not that way. The world doesn't want that. Every human should live for God's glory. That speaks of our duty. So we're under obligation. And keeping them separated, putting them in this order, I think is something that is very crucial about reality. We have a time that we live in where people are thinking that it's all about me. You've seen some of those signs, right? Maybe a button or a bumper sticker or some slogan on a t-shirt, it's all about me. Well, that's the kind of society we live in, where we're living in a society where the trend is, it's all about me. I read in the Gimpy Times, for instance, the Gimpy Times back in the 10th of December. This is what one of those people said. It is a trend with modern society to be all about me. So it's the trend of modern society. These are unsaved people who are publishing these things, and they're saying that this is the trend in society where society has have the mindset that it's all about me. I got to have my me time. I got to have a break from all these things. I need time for me. Where does the Bible say we have a time for meeting? But we claim those things as Christians, as if we deserve these things. But what it's doing is we are consuming everything upon ourselves, and life is about me. But that's the wrong reality. The center of this world is not about me. The center of this world is about God in our lives. The center of this world is about we were created for God's glory. And the center of our responsibility is to give glory to Him. And in doing so, you're not going to pull back and say it's all about me. Because it's not. The world doesn't evolve around you. Might not tell you, our kids, as they're growing up, sometimes it seems like their world is all about themselves, isn't it? They did that. And we got to correct that while they're growing up, because it's not about them. But if we don't correct that, generally speaking, because they don't trust Christ as the Savior, they make a profession of faith, but they never have any real conversion. And they go on in life, and they're selfish, and they want what they want. And as they get teenagers, they get a little bit more stubborn and stiff-necked and are more forceful with their words and their demands. And as they get into adulthood, it's like the teenagers, these young adults now have this idea that I'm better than you, I know more than you, and I'm going to get what I want. And I don't care if I disrespect you or whatever, I'm going to do what I want to do. Because it's all about me. And that is so anti-God. That has nothing to do with reality in God's economy. God's economy is that the world evolves around Him. He's the center of this world. And whether people want to replace Him or not, it doesn't make any difference. God is still on the throne. He still has an agenda. He's still working that agenda. He's still accomplishing His work in the hearts of mankind. And He's going to accomplish exactly what He pleases. And He does that, whether we're going to follow or not. He's going to make even the good out of the bad that we may do, because He's God, and the world centers around Him. So we should get into His plan and program, His design, and follow suit with it, and consider our duty to do that. Now, I think that there's a couple other truths that we'll look at. So we look at two truths, but I want to consider a couple more truths that actually do tell us also of reality. This third truth is all of us, every one of us, have failed to glorify God as we should. Romans 3:23 says that, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then another truth is, all of us are subject to God's just condemnation. We know Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We could say it this way, because we are sinners, we deserve God's condemnation, we deserve His punishment. We could say that. But again, I think we need to distinguish between these two. And if we don't do this, if we just said it that way, I believe something very crucial will be lost. And that was, you notice what I emphasized in that first truth, that all have failed to glorify God as we should. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sometimes what we think about in this passage is that we have sinned against humans. And because we relate to that, we know we've sinned against humans. We sin against each other. We say things we shouldn't say. We do things we shouldn't do. And you can write whatever you want to put in there. And we consider that when we look at, we come short of the glory of God, we come short by way of sinning against each other, about sinning against humanity. But no, it's not primarily about sinning against humanity. It's by sinning against God. We fell short. We didn't hit the mark. We missed the mark. We fell short of glorifying God. Every one of us have done that. All mankind has done that. So these truths are important for us to get up, for us to get a hold of. And if we don't get a hold of these truths already, then when we talk about the cross of Christ and the bloody, gruesome, horrific death that He died there and why He did those things, we're not going to get it. We're not going to understand it. We won't get a hold of those things, and we won't feel the weight of our sin that is on us. When I've talked to some people, and they think that they're good people, and they may be good people. They may do some good things for people. And matter of fact, most people that we ever come across think that they're good people. Is that right? But we still sin, and we come short of the glory of God. And when they think that they're all right, and we try to get them to look at the cross of Christ and why Jesus had to die on the cross for you, why did He suffer crucifixion? Why did He give His back to the people who were flogging Him, and I describe a little bit of that flogging that would take place on Jesus' back and on His body, and the blood that He lost and the beatings that He took. Why would He allow for people to pluck the beard out of His face? Why would He allow to do all these things and then allow Himself to lay Himself down on the cross and let those soldiers take those nails, those spikes, and drive them through his hands? Why would he have to do all that? Why would he have to lay his feet down there and let them nail those to the cross as well? Why would they let him take that cross and lift him up there and drop that post into that ground, into that hole that he's going to be crucified on? Why would he have to do all that if you think that you are good enough to get to heaven? You wouldn't have to do that. And the problem is what they don't see is the reality of their sinfulness and the weight of the sin that is on them. It was so terrible, such a weight, is so horrific to God, that God had to send his only Son, manifested in the flesh, and to have a body prepared for him on that Christmas morning, so that he was born to actually die for the sins of the world. That is his purpose. So we need to understand these things. Just because we think that we are good and we haven't really done anything too bad, that doesn't make any difference, because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the just condemnation is, the wage of sin is death. That's what we deserve. Well, I'm good. I don't agree with God. It doesn't matter whether you agree with God or not. God's the creator of the universe. He's done all these good things for you. He loves you so much that he's willing to do this. But that's because you're a sinner and you need to be saved. You need help. You need your sins forgiven. Sometimes people treat God with such contempt that it actually brings his wrath on them. Sometimes we feel like this terrible punishment that we are supposed to get according to that truth in Romans 6:23, we think that that seems so unjust. But it's not, because God is God. We sin against God, and yes, we do sin against people along the way as well. Sometimes we need to realize this, that their problem is bigger than themselves. Their problem is bigger than the problems that we have with our economy. Their problems are small compared to even the problems that we have with the international community, with North Korea and with Iran and China and Russia. These are big problems. And sometimes there's difficulties that we face in our marriages, and sometimes the pain of disease. These are big problems. But more than that, the problem of sin is huger than any of these things. And it needs to be dealt with. And God is going to deal with that justly. So what the Christian gospel is meant to remedy, first and foremost, is our sin problem. There's a remedy for our sin. There's a remedy to save us from God's just judgment. And that's crucial to know that. So that would bring us to another truth. And I want to say these two truths as well at the same time. So first one is, God sent his only Son, Jesus, to provide eternal life. Not only eternal life, but when we think about this season, we think about joy. We want to have joy. But he did do that to give us joy as well. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So he sent his only Son to provide eternal life for us. And secondly, the benefits that Christ purchased there on the cross by his death belong to those who will repent and trust him. Now we can say it this way. What is the remedy for sin and guilt and condemnation? People, someone just say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Well, that doesn't tell all the story. It only tells part of it, because there's important things to note in there. For instance, let's say you're drowning. You're drowning, and the remedy is not just to cry for help, is it? You can cry and believe you're drowning and do all you want to do, cry for help, but that's not going to save you. There's more to that. There's lifeguards that may be involved. There may be rescue lines that are involved if necessary. There might even be this artificial resuscitation that's involved with it. So the cry is just the beginning. Or if you're having a heart attack or something terrible like this, you call 000, and that's not the only thing you have to do to be saved, is it? No, because you can cry, you can call 000, but there's going to be some other things that are going to have to take place. There's probably going to be some ambulance that's going to come along. There may be some paramedics. There might be some CPR being done. There might be the nurses, surgeons, and even medications that is going to help you remedy the heart attack that you had. So 911 call and crawling out for help is just a connection to the remedy, isn't it? And so when the person is going to need help, the only way that they can have this joy, the only way that they can have this forgiveness of sins. The only way they can escape the just condemnation of hell is by repenting of their sin and believing on Jesus Christ. That's the connection in being saved. It's the work of Christ. It's about Him. It's about what He's done. See, Christ did something for us 2,000 years ago. He came, He lived a perfect life, and He died for our sin in our place as a substitute. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So our faith is not the basis of salvation. Our faith in the finished work of Christ, our faith is just a basis that puts us in touch or connects us with the one who does the saving, who can save us. And if a person has never actually gotten to that point in their life where they are sick of their sin, where they're tired of their sin, when they are remorse for their sin, when they are saying, "God, I am so sorry for my sin, I've sinned against You," if they've never come to that place in life, and they really mean that with God, they're not willing to turn from it, they can call on God all they want, but it's repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work that saves a person. If they never personally have done that, then they will die in their sin. They'll receive the just punishment for their sin because they have failed to give glory to God with their life. And all mankind does that. And because all mankind does that, this is the only way, this is the only remedy of a person being saved, escaping the punishment for their sin. Because Christ is the one who bore it for you, nobody else. He was perfect. He was without sin. You and I are sinful. We are imperfect, and we deserve this. He didn't deserve death, but He was our substitute, and He took our place so we wouldn't have to suffer for our sin. It was placed on Him. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. So we have a responsibility. We have an obligation to see reality the way God sees reality. The world evolves around God. The world doesn't evolve around us and what we want and what we think. Christ has a mission. He came this mission to help mankind to be right with God. He wanted to let Him have a relationship with Him, and so that all of mankind too could have God as the center of their life. Because He's the center of the universe. Everything about us, He's the center of it. But mankind is the only one that has bucked Him. We need to let Him be the center of our universe. Our life needs to be evolved around Him. So when I think about these things, this love that was directed toward man in the birth of Christ, and what makes that night a holy night is because that night is when the light shone in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And so that light is still shining today. People like you and I who are believers, who will take the time to give a gospel leaflet out to somebody, or take the time to say a few words of the gospel of Christ to somebody. People like you and I who are willing to spread this good news, that's the light shining in darkness. And the light can show them things that they do not know. Oftentimes, isn't it ignorance that why people don't believe? Why are they ignorant? Because they haven't heard. There's plenty of people who haven't heard. As I told you before, I remember when I was up there in Mackay, in the school up there, teaching those kids. And generally, when I start out in the new year, I'd ask them, how many of you have heard of Jesus Christ? And we're talking about some grade 6 and 7 for the most part, grade 6 and 7. How many of you have heard the name Jesus Christ? And there would be less than half of them or so that would raise their hand. And then I said, let me rephrase it. How many of you have never heard of Jesus Christ? And you wouldn't believe all the hands that would come up. Grade 6 and 7, kids that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And you know, grades 6 and 7 at that age, they're still accountable for their sin. And so it's our responsibility to share the gospel with as many people as we can. This time of year is a good opportunity. We need to ask our own selves, you and I, you know, God's given us this gift of salvation, forgiveness of our sins. What kind of gift have we given them? Is He first place in our lives? Do we give Him the best part of our time, or even the first fruits of our increase? Do we give Him the reverence He deserves? But you know, the reverence or the gift that He really wants is you and I in our hearts. He wants us to give that to Him. That would be, if we give Him our heart, you know what that would result in? That'll mean us giving Him our family. We'll be able to trust Him with our marriage, or if we're single, trust Him with our singleness. He'll be in charge of our future. We commit that to Him. We can trust Him with our business and with our financial situations. We can trust Him with our health. This gift that we can give to Him is just out of a heart of gratitude. You know, in America, I've been in a lot of churches and been in a lot of evangelistic meetings, revivals, and stuff of that nature. And even in missions conferences, after being saved for, 40 years or so, that's a long time. But you've been in a lot of meetings. And when they have invitations too many times, oftentimes the preacher will repeat a lot of things, and he might use different techniques to try to provoke Christians to make some kind of decision and commitment to Him. There are good ways of doing that, because we're told, consider one another, that means to be thoughtful about it, to provoke, to stimulate, unto love and to good works. So it is okay for a preacher to do that when you come at the end of the message. But too often what happens is it's a manipulation service. It's an intimidation service. It's an embarrassing service. It, to force you into making some kind of commitment. And I would never do that to any of us. But what God does want of us, and how much have we given Him of all these things? How much do we really mean business with God? He's done so much that He could do to save us, and He's given us this gift of eternal life and all the benefits that come along with salvation, but what kind of gift are we giving Him in return? He just simply wants you and I. And you and I, when we let Him be the center of our world, you know, the outcomes will be different than where they are now. If you and I had given Him our hearts all the time, we wouldn't be in the boat that we're in right now. None of us would be. So we fail God many times by not giving Him our all. But it doesn't mean that we can't give Him our all and keep on going, because the Bible does tell about the righteous. He may fall 7 times, but He gets himself up again. And we go on, and I'm thankful that God gives us, when we reconcile back with Him, that He gives us a clean slate and He allows us to serve Him. And we can serve Him and be full of joy as we go about doing those things. So it's simple, these simple truths that we might share with people today. God created us for His glory. Every human should live for God's glory. All of us have failed to glorify God as we should. And we are subject to God's just condemnation. God sent His Son to provide eternal life for us. And those benefits purchased by His death, they belong to those who repent and trust Christ. I know that the Bible clearly teaches all these things. And it's wonderful that we can have God's word here. We understand that Christ did have a mission. He came here so that we might be saved. And Matthew talks about that. Matthew 1:21 says that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was His mission. He came to die. He was born to die. We're born to live. But that wasn't His purpose. His purpose was to die. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the gift of eternal life in Your Son. He is eternal life. And we're thankful for the grace that brought Him down to man. This grace, so unmerited, undeserving. None of us have lived the way we ought to live, and we've come short of Your glory. We've sinned against You. And maybe today there's someone who is brought up in a Christian home, in Christian teachings, but they've never been born again. They've never come that day in their life when they've come to trust Christ, seeking forgiveness of sins and to have that gift given to them. I pray that today that might be the day that they will follow You now. And I pray that we might recognize even more so the importance of this birth. The light shined in darkness. It was a divine day, a divine night. And so we're thankful for that. And I pray You'd help us to always remember to share these things with those about us. Help us, give us opportunities. And I pray that we might see more people hear of Him, to see Your glory, and even come to trust Jesus as Savior. So we thank You for this. Help us as we go into this new year. Thank You for the opening prayer as we look forward to another year of service. We pray that You undertake in each of our lives. And may we give more ourselves to You than we ever have. And we pray that Christ be magnified in our lives, and in our families, in Jesus' name I pray.